Invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn them to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Always question exactly how to present things, and as we look at Romans chapter 5 this morning, I want to start out with a quote from a professor, an associate professor of Bible exposition at Moody Bible Institute up in Spokane. Did you know that they had a campus up in Spokane? Moody Bible Institute does. Moody Bible Institute, the main campus, of course, is in Chicago, Illinois, but they have an extension campus in Spokane. The guy's name is Keith Krell. And I will read this for you. This is his opening introduction to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through the end of the chapter. He says, Israel is known for two main bodies of water. In the north, there is the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake that is 13 miles long, 7.5 miles wide. Fishing is big in the Sea of Galilee because there are over 22 different kinds of fish. There is also vegetation and fruit on the shore. It is a beautiful body of water. Now, 60 miles to the south is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 47 miles long, 9.5 miles wide. It is the lowest point on the entire earth. You could take Mount Everest and drop it into the Dead Sea, and its peak would still be a couple of meters shy of sea level. Every day, 2 million gallons of water flow into the Dead Sea, but none of the water goes out. Amazingly, the Dead Sea contains 30 grams of salt per liter. Consequently, no one has ever drowned in it. There is so much salt and so many minerals that one just floats. Also, there is no life or vegetation. Even the shore is barren. Tumbleweeds are the only thing you can find. These two bodies of water provide a very stark contrast between that which is brimming with life and that which is excluding nothing, exuding nothing but death. With that opening introduction, let's turn to this passage and read together, starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that as I open up this text this morning and strive to explain it to the best of my ability, I pray that your Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, would take the Word of God and open our eyes and help us to see. May the reality of this passage warm the hearts of every believer. May the reality of this passage cause fear and cause any that do not know you as their Lord and Savior to place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. We ask that in your precious name. Amen. Now, as you can imagine from the opening that Professor Krell gave to us this morning, this passage, this idea of these two bodies of water, he uses to liken unto the contrast which we find in this passage. Life in Adam is death. It is, in his picture, it is the Dead Sea. Life in Christ is true life, spiritual life. It is the abundant life. In his picture, it is the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, filled with fish, wonderful. Krell uses these two bodies of water to depict the life in Christ, the Sea of Galilee, which incidentally is the very, very region where Christ spent a bulk of his life. And life in Adam, the Dead Sea. Like many pictures, there can be a breakdown if it is carried too far. As I read Krell's commentary, I couldn't help my analytical, my critical mind started looking at his picture and realizing that the Sea of Galilee flows into the Dead Sea through the Jordan, through the vein of the Jordan River. I couldn't help but question his picture a little bit. In my way of thinking, life in Christ does not end in death. But that's kind of the picture he... Now, that's not what he's saying. But like I said, if you take pictures too far, that's kind of where it kind of goes. But in the immediate context we have before us here in Romans chapter 5, we have this picture, this contrast of life and death. And the picture of those two bodies of water couldn't underline that anymore. I assure you, if you drink from the Sea of Galilee, you will die. If that's all that you got, you will die. Another problem I had with Krell's contrast is that according to him, no one can drown in the Dead Sea. No one dies. Now, you can die in the Sea of Galilee because it doesn't have any salt. If you don't swim, you will sink. If you sink, you will die. So the analogy maybe has some flaws. The question immediately comes to my mind, so in your picture, you can't die when you're in Adam, but you can die when you're in Christ. The contrast that Krell draws in his picture isn't totally without merit, however. To be sure, when we are in Christ, there is beauty and there is life, not just life in the here and now, but life eternal in the spiritual realm. In Adam, nothing can really live. I guess when you think about the type of death the unbeliever faces, it will be a continual awareness that we have been separated from God from real living. In other words, if you will, we will be in existence, any who are not in Christ would be in existence. They would be separated from God, and they would be very aware that they were separated from God for all of eternity. If you take the picture, I just, in my mind, my sanctified imagination has people floating out in the Dead Sea, unable to get out of the Dead Sea, but aware they are there. They can't die, but they are stuck. I want to direct your thinking to a few passages of Scripture. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 say this: "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will arise to be condemned." 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 22, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." That is not preaching universal salvation. And those who are given to that kind of take these passages and say, well, it says all, and it must, but the caveat there is the phrase all in Christ. "For as in Adam all died." How many of us are in Adam? That's where we all start out. Contrary to the evolutionary model, which says we just all evolved from nothing, the Word of God teaches that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he created at the apex on the sixth day, he created Adam. And out of Adam, he took and he formed Eve. And because we have Adam and Eve, they prolificated, is that a word? The human race, that's not the word I wanted, but that's what came out. Proliferated, I think is what I wanted to say. The human race came into being. We are a race. All human beings belong to the race of humanity. All could track back our descentage from, there's another word for you today, it must be the word, must be the day. We track back our line all the way to Adam. And this passage says, in Adam all sinned. Now let me draw this picture for you very clearly. At the very moment when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, at the very moment where Satan was questioning Eve, did God really say that you should eat, you couldn't eat of this tree? When she said, oh, it looks good for food, and I desire it to have wisdom and knowledge, and I want to be like God, therefore I'm going to override what I know God told me. And at the very moment that she handed that fruit off to Adam, and Adam, knowing full well what was going on, the Word of God is really clear, she was deceived a little bit. He wasn't. And at the very moment they took part of that, we can say it this way: you and I were there, and we sinned, because they were our representatives. They were our, if you will, Adam was our federal head. We don't like that. And the only illustration that I can give to you, maybe a fleeting illustration, but it does drive home the point. You say, well, I don't want Adam to be my representative. Too bad. You came along later. You don't get a vote. How many have watched the football game yesterday? A few, okay? So, in that football game, if one guy goes offline, does the whole team pay the penalty? I think it shouldn't be that way. I think we should rewrite the rules. I think that if a lineman steps offline, instead of penalizing that lineman, instead of penalizing the whole team and pushing them back 5 yards, I think that lineman should have to step forward 5 yards and be in enemy territory all by himself. It would change the game, I'll tell you that. Because then you'd have operatives behind enemy lines. It might actually work out to benefit you, and therefore it doesn't happen. No, when one person on that team sins, it costs the entire team. And we as a human race, that is even more true. When one sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned as our federal head, we all sinned. We all sinned. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says this: He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Revelation 21:8 says this: But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My point is this: those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam, there is a stark contrast. Those in Adam will die, and we've all experienced that physical death. We all will experience our own physical death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Even before there was a giving of the law, even before, this text brings out something, and I don't have the time really to flesh this out, but it says something to the effect that before the law, there was no imputation of the sin. Now, there's a lot to unpackage there. To impute sin is to credit it to your account, to place it on your account. So before the giving of the law, according to what Paul says here in Romans, there was no imputing of sin. That has some really humongous packaging that has to be unfolded. Is it possible that those who sinned, like in Noah's day, before the giving of the law, that all of that sinfulness that went on, that was so bad, will not count against them? God will not hold that against them. You see where that can get very, very huge? But one thing we know, both from the rest of the passages of Scripture, you read Genesis account, you read through, you read Paul's writings right here, you understand this. While Paul says, where before the giving of law, there was no imputing of sin, there was always a consequence to sin. What was the consequence of sin? The consequence of sin was death. The consequence of sin was death. And we have experienced that over and over, and will continue to experience that. So Adam, our federal head, our representative, the human race, it is exactly that. He is our federal head. And you don't get to choose out of that. You don't get to opt out of that. You're a part of the human race. I have encouraged you and continue to encourage you because I find a wealth of information here to look at preceptaustin.org. I don't know if anybody... Has anybody taken me up on the challenge to look up that website? I would encourage you to continue to look up that website. There is a lot there. I'm not saying I agree with everything, but there's just so much there. It's from so many different writers. It is so staggering to think about. One of the people the website quotes it at this passage is Spurgeon. You got to know from a Baptist standpoint, I love Spurgeon. And there was just something about the way Spurgeon said stuff. Now I'm going to read. I don't typically do this. You know that I don't typically do this, but I'm going to read for you a rather lengthy quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, this morning. Listen to this. Is so good. Listen to this. Spurgeon observes, "It is certain, then, that we are heavy losers by the offense of our first father and the head of our race. I am not going to go into details and particulars, but it is clear that we have lost the Garden of Eden and all its delights, privileges, and immunities, its communion with God, and its freedom from death. We have lost our first honor and health, and we have become the subject of pain and weakness, suffering, and death. This is the effect of the fall. A desert now howls where otherwise a garden would have smiled." That's Spurgeon. He goes on, "Through the sin of Adam, we have been born under conditions which are far from being desirable, heirs to a heritage of sorrow. Our griefs have been alleviated by the bounty of God, but still we are not born under such conditions as might have been ours had Adam remained in his integrity and kept his first estate. We came into the world with a bias towards evil. Those of us who have any knowledge of our own nature must confess that there is in us a strong tendency towards sin, which is mixed up with our very being. This is not derived solely from faults of education or from the imitation of others, but there is a bent within us in the wrong direction, and this has been there from our birth. Alas, that it should be so, but so it is. In addition to having this tendency to sin, we are made liable to death. Nay, not liable alone, but we are sure in due time to bow our heads beneath the fatal stroke. Two only in the human race have escaped death, Enoch and Elijah. But the rest have left their bodies here to molder back into Mother Earth. And unless, I don't like that he uses the term Mother Earth. I'll say that right now. I'll stop in the quote. But getting back to the quote, and unless the Lord cometh speedily, we expect that the same thing will happen to these bodies of ours. While we live, we know that the sweat of our brow must pay the price of our bread. We know that our children must be born with pangs and travail. We know that we ourselves must return to the dust from whence we are taken. From dust we are, and unto dust we must return. O Adam, thou didst a sad day's work for us when thou didst hearken to the voice of thy wife and eat of the forbidden tree. I love how he talks to Adam and how he says, you did a sad day's work. The world has no more a paradise anywhere, but anywhere it has the place of wailing and the field of the dead. Where can you go and not find traces of the first transgression in the sepulchre and its moldering bones? Every field is fattened with the dust of the departed. Every wave of the sea is tainted with atoms of the dead. Scarcely blows a March wind down our streets, but it sweeps aloft the dust either of Caesar or his slaves, of ancient Britons or of modern Saxons. For the globe is worm-eaten by death. Sin has scarred and marred and spoiled this creation by making it subject to vanity through its offense. Thus terrible evils have come to us by an act in which we had no hand. We were not in the Garden of Eden. We did not incite Adam to rebellion, and yet we have become sufferers through no deed of ours. Say what you will about it, the fact remains and cannot be escaped from. End of quote. Being in Adam is a terrible thing, and that is brought out in the first part of the book of Romans. You say, well, Pastor, we got out of the bad news. We're in the good news now. Why has he gone back into the bad news? Because he wants to underline a really special truth, a wonderful gem. Have you ever noticed if you go to a jeweler, they will take that sparkling diamond and they will put it against a dark backdrop? Why do they do that? They do it so you can see the brilliance really shine of the diamond. The darkness behind it, the diamond on top of it, and the light shining on it contrasts everything and you see its true beauty. Thinking back again to the picture that Professor Krell gave us as we started this, the picture of the Sea of Galilee now in view. The picture of a place brimming with beauty and with life, but a place where, as I said, people can die. You can sink. It was on the Sea of Galilee where the disciples were afraid for their lives. Carest thou not, they said to the Lord, that we perish? May we as believers use this picture to remember those who are in Christ died in Christ. Those who are in Adam, they have Adam as their federal head, and we all start out there. But those who have put their faith and trust, have accepted what Jesus Christ did for them, by contrast, have a new federal head, a new spokesman, a new representative. And it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. At the moment Christ died on the cross, at the moment he paid sin's penalty, you were there. And you were there. I was there in Christ, our new federal head, the one who paid, the one we will remember this very day, who paid sin's price. And indeed, we who are in Christ throughout the pages of Scripture are called to die to self. Because it is only in dying to ourself that we can truly live in Christ. The Word of God clearly communicates this, that we are to fellowship with Christ in his death. Listen to the pages of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified, Paul says, with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Colossians 2:20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, and it goes into a long list. Don't drink, don't eat, don't. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Romans 5:12 through 21 communicates these great truths, that all died in Adam. That was the consequence of their disobedience in Genesis 3, which we had read this morning. If you go to Genesis 3, you remember there were a lot more consequences than just death there. I remember that dear Adam every time I have to pull a weed. But Paul makes an interesting statement here. Until the law, sin was not imputed. That's a very interesting phrase, one of which I will tackle someday when I'm grown up. But I want you to notice the phrase, but the free gift is not like the offense. How many offenses were there? You will notice that it is one. It is not plural. It is one offense. It is the offense of disobedience to God's command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is that offense that got us into deep water with God. It is that offense that drove us away from God as a human race. One offense. But the truth of the matter is, you know in your own life that you sin against God all the time. Even if you have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even if you have put your faith and trust in Him, you, with Paul and with me and with all of those who have come to Christ, struggle with sin, don't you? Be honest. And so the contrast really becomes this. The offenses now are many. How many sins have you sinned in your life? And you say, Pastor, I can't even begin to count. Me too. Lots of sin. Multiply that times everybody in this room. Multiply that times all the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. The truth of the matter is, though Adam is our federal head, and we all look back at Adam and Eve, you women, when you're having babies, you say, oh, Eve, I wish you hadn't done it. As you're all out there sweating by the toil of your, sweating because of the toil that you are facing, the hardships you are facing, we look at Adam and Eve and we say, I wish you hadn't have. Life would have been so much easier if you hadn't have. And it would have been. But the truth of the matter is, the honest truth of the matter is, that you and I would have done the very same thing because we were of that line. We were of the human race. We would have sinned against a holy and righteous God. And the result would have been the same. But the free gift is not like the offense. Why is it not like the offense? Well, the free gift is not like the offense. Listen. For if one man's offense, singular, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment came, which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses justification. Do you notice the phrasing there in the passage? Do you hear Paul write the words, much more? The phrase, abounded. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. If you check this out, this word abounded in your English to Greek lexicon, you will find that it is a word that more literally should be translated superabounded. So, in Adam, sin abounded. The flow went over the top, right? Sin. From one little sin, lots of sin. And from one act of love on the cross, Paul says, grace and the gift of grace that comes from it superabounds. It overflows beyond the reaches of the sin. You see, in the context this morning of our passage, we are still in the good news. We have seen what justification can do. When we are in Christ, we know that we no longer are at odds with God. We have peace with God. We have seen that. Not only that, but we are bound together with Christ. And therefore we are bound to God. And not only that, we are introduced into His grace. That means we're just at the start of it. Not only that, we can exult in the hope of the glory of God. Someday, we who are in Christ will be caught up out of all of this. And we will experience a relationship, a first-hand relationship with Jesus Christ. We will be caught up with Him in the clouds of the air. Those who are alive will beat us. And we will be with Him for all of eternity. Not only that, in this day and age, we can even exalt or rejoice in the tribulation that we face because we know that it has a purpose. God is at work. You're struggling, going through a hardship, facing the loss of a loved one. Don't lose sight of that. Struggling with sin, don't lose sight of this. Christian, don't lose sight of this. God's grace super abounds. And while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, in our federal head, Adam, we have a new federal head. We have in Christ, and we can in Christ overcome sin. We have a gift, positionally, of righteousness. And because of His abundant grace and that gift of righteousness, those in Christ, Paul says right here in verse 17, those who have received the abundance of grace will reign. See it there in the end? Will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Can it get any better? Think not. And this wonderful thing that Christ did for us on the cross should serve. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But it should serve to help us to realize how wonderful God's grace is. And it should cause us to be people that are gracious. There are some principles laid out in Scripture. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, pray this way, remember? Remember what He said? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it's the only part of his Sermon on the Mount that he stops and makes a commentary just so he makes sure you understand what he wanted you to understand. He says, if you will not forgive, what that means is, I will not forgive you. So the forgiveness of God should motivate us to be forgiving. And the grace of God, which superabounds in our life, which extends to us this wonderful gift of eternal life, which extends to us the privilege of being in the presence of God, which extends to us not only the presence of being, we're not going to be some dog in the corner licking up the crumbs. No, we're going to be part of the ruling, reigning body of believers. We're going to have a part with him when he sets up his kingdom here on earth. Wow. We will reign.